is Todd Musser from Community Bible Church. And so thank you, Todd, for coming to preach the Word of God to us. We're going to be in Psalm 112 this morning. Is that right? So if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 112. So thank you, Todd.
All right. So I feel like this is a little bit like a Lord of the Rings. A year ago, I preached part one of this message. So you guys had to wait an entire year, a little like Peter Jackson here, to get part two. And by way of review, if you'll put your eyes on Psalm 111, as we worked through that text, we had to identify in that text that Psalm 111 is about the greatest work of God. And we see that as we go through the text because God's gracious to us and constantly gives us words over and over and over again in the scriptures to make our brain go, hey, I think this might be important. And if you see in Psalm 111, in verse 2, and in verse 3, and in verse 4, and in verse 6, and in verse 7, we see the same thing. We see the works of God. And in Psalm 111, as we worked our way through that, we isolated on one verse, in verse 9, which is the greatest work of God, that he sent redemption to his people. That is his masterpiece, as we unpack this as an artist might look at a masterpiece. But what we don't see in Psalm 111 is we don't see who or what God sent. We only know that his greatest work is the redemption of his people, which is where Psalm 112 comes in. These two psalms are joined at the hip. There's 10 verses in each psalm, and if you have time later, you can look at verse 1 in each psalm, verse 2 in each psalm, and you'll see that there's parallels in these two psalms that they connect together. Many people approach Psalm 112 with an outlook that this is a psalm about what we should look like as Christians. And although there's markers in here that certainly should be ours and always increasing, that this psalm is specifically talking about the Redeemer of God. And I'm going to give you two reasons why as we get into unpack this. And we'll get to that in just a second. So let's read the text, pray, and worship God through his word. So this is Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, how desperately we need your Spirit to communicate to us your word. We thank you, Father, that you are gracious to us, that you have redeemed us from the pit of hell when we were enemies, when we despised you, hated everything about who you were, and the authority that you wanted in our lives. And Father, by your grace, you poured out your love on us and displayed your greatest work in redeeming people. And you did this by a very specific means, Lord. You did it by the most amazing Redeemer. And as we work through this psalm, open up our hearts and our minds to see the glory of our Redeemer, that we might be encouraged, and we might stand firm and we might cast away every temptation that this world might offer up, all for the glory of the Redeemer. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So, two reasons. One of them I'm going to give you now, the other one at the end, why I believe this psalm is about a very specific person. So look at the text, and in Psalm 112, we see a lot of personal pronouns. And we see them connected in verse 1 to blessed is the man. And if you draw your eyes down in verse 2, you see that there's his offspring. In verse 3, we see his house. In verse 3, we see his righteousness. In verse 4, we see his grace, his mercy, his righteous. And in verse 5, again, we see the man. Verse 5, we see his affairs. In verse 6, we see he will be remembered. Verse 7, he is not afraid. His heart is firm. Verse 8, his heart is steady. Again, he will not be afraid. He looks in triumph. Verse 9, he has distributed, he has given. His righteousness endures, his horn is exalted. All of that is to say that that should trigger in our brains, if Psalm 111 is about God redeeming, then Psalm 112 is about God's Redeemer. And there's a very specific Redeemer that God uses to bring men to him. And he is displayed in Psalm 112. So we have to work through this, because God does not give us a name. He only gives us three marks. And that's going to be in your notes. We're going to have three things we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Redeemer's character, the Redeemer's conduct, and the Redeemer's conquest. So as we work through this passage, looking at the first four verses, Psalm 112, verses 1 through 4, with this in our mind, who is this man that's able to redeem man to God? Let's first look at his character. In verses 1 through 4, we find five things in here about the character of the Redeemer. The very first one is that he fears God. The second one is that he delights in God's commandments. And if we drop down to verse 4, we see that this Redeemer is gracious. This Redeemer is merciful. This Redeemer is righteous. So let's think about just the first one for a second, that he fears God. And this fear of God is connected to joyful obedience. Anyone that has kids can relate that there are times when there is a fear of mom and dad to do what is right, but it isn't always necessarily connected to joyful obedience. It's often connected to the little fist pumps behind your back or the mumbled things as they walk away. And are they being obedient and fearing you? Technically, yes. But where's their heart? That's not hidden, is it? It's right there. They want you to see the ugliness of their heart. But this Redeemer, this is a man who fears God and delights in his commandments. He's overjoyed to do the will of the Father. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. John 8:29 says, He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Who can say that? Hebrews 5:8-9 says, Although he was a son, he learned obedience through his suffering, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And in Luke 2, verse 51, this Redeemer went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured these things in her heart. He had a level of joyful obedience and fear of God that translated even to being obedient and fearful to his earthly parents. Get your head around that, anyone here that used to be a kid, or anyone here that is now a kid. Let's think about the grace and the mercy and the righteousness. The way this is read in this psalm, we could go as far as saying that this Redeemer, this character of the Redeemer, that he is grace. He is mercy. He is righteous. It's not just what he does, it's what defines him. It's the base of his character. Grace is free and unmerited love and favor poured out on others. Mercy is kindness of heart that moves a person to overlook injuries done by another. Righteous is being upright and true and free from guilt or sin. I'll ask you again, who can say that? Who can make these claims that this character are markers of me? I would submit that no one here can. And I can guarantee you that I cannot. Well, I might be able to do it here because you guys don't know me fully. But I definitely couldn't do it at CBC. But listen to John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is what defined this man. In Titus 2:11 it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all the people. And in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Let's look in this text what the results of these character traits produce, just in these first four verses. So if this Redeemer, if we can say with confidence that he fears God, he's joyfully obedient, he is grace, he is mercy, and he is righteous, what would that level of character produce? Look at the results in verses 1 through 4. We can go through this entire psalm and look at it, but just look at verses 1 through 4. First, this man is blessed. And he's not blessed by just anyone. He's blessed by God. This man is surrounded by family who love him. This offspring that is mighty in the land. This man has unequaled wealth and unequaled riches in his house. And this man is a beacon of hope. Look at verse 4. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is the man that people look to as the author and a perfecter of their faith. Speaking of this family, Revelation 7, 9, and 10 says, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. And this number of people were from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And these people, who were once alienated and hostile to God, were clothed in white robes. They had palm branches in their hands, and they were crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In Hebrews 2:17, he says, this man had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. this Redeemer, the depth of his character, took our sin before the living God, and God vented his fury and was satisfied for your sin and for my sin. That's how deep this one's character goes. And we need to be very clear as we work through this text that this Redeemer is a man. When God pulled the veil off his masterpiece, a man was standing there. And this man is defined by fearing God. This man is defined by delighting greatly in God's commandments. And his fear and his delight is so profound that it produces a mighty offspring that continues generation after generation after generation, 2,000 years later. Let's look at the Redeemer's conduct. So if that's the Redeemer's character, which is enough to make my brain hurt, let's look at his conduct. How does this Redeemer, how does he handle himself? Is he prone to being good in the eyes of God and people one moment and mentally falling apart the next because the dog got into a sticker bush? That happened yesterday. Let's look at Psalm 112, 5 through 8. Let's look at the conduct of this man. This man deals generously and lends. He conducts his affairs with justice. If you look down at verse 7, he's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. So the conduct of this man, he's generous. The conduct of this man is he is justice. He is truth. There is no shadow with him. The conduct of this man is that he trusts God. Unequivocally. No questions. And the conduct of this man is that he is steady. He maintains his focus on who it is that he serves. Zechariah 9:9, speaking of this man, says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, and shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and salvation, or having salvation, is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." A level of humility and a level of generosity in his approachability. And this is the king. John 4:34 says, "My food, the sustenance of what keeps me alive, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." And Romans 5:17 says, "Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, the Redeemer," and the conduct of the Redeemer. And it's no mistake, as we look at the character of the Redeemer and the conduct of the Redeemer, that this obedience and this trust are intertwined. Show me a Christian who's obedient, and I'll show you a Christian who trusts God. And in Psalm 112, we see a picture of a Redeemer that is joyfully obedient, and directly connected with that is a trust in God that cannot be shaken. In 1887, John Samus penned it this way: "Not a cloud or not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we what? Trust and obey." These two things are linked and cannot be separated. Isaiah 50 verse 7 says, "The Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know I shall not be set put to shame." And if you look at Psalm 110 and verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." That's a picture of the Redeemer's conduct, that he trusts God in ways that I can't even comprehend. But he doesn't stop there. So if we've looked at the Redeemer's character and we looked at the Redeemer's conduct, let's now look at the Redeemer's conquest. Or we might say, what exactly did this man accomplish? This one, this unveiled one in Psalm 112, the Redeemer of glory, what did he actually accomplish? Well, it's in our text. Psalm 112, 9 and 10. "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish." Let's talk about this conquest, this free distribution, and the people that he gives to. Who does he give to in your text? The poor. We might translate that to those who are spiritually bankrupt, those who have nothing to offer. It's those that he comes and he freely gives. Isaiah 55:1, we know the verse. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The Redeemer has a heart affection that is directed to those who are poor and lowly and spiritually bankrupt. I love how R.C. Sproul says it. He says, "The greatest act of mercy that God ever performed was giving multitudes the gift of faith." He poured out his love and his affection on people who wanted nothing to do with him. But what about the other group in verse 10? It's striking. If you want to get a picture of our Redeemer's righteousness and just how blessed this one is, you can certainly look at the reaction that the people that fall in love with him, but you can also look at the reaction of the people that hate him. And this man was hated beyond belief. This man was nailed to a cross in the most horrific way that man has ever devised to kill man. Painfully, slowly, and in full public display. But look at the wicked. They are angry. They do muster up the courage to go nose to nose. They gnash their teeth. But what happens to them? They melt away. They perish. Revelations 19:11 says this, I saw the heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Revelations 6:15 and 17. Let's look at these angry people that are gnashing their teeth. Revelation 6:15 and 17. The kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich, the powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and hid themselves among the rocks of the mountains. And they called out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath had come, and who can stand against it? Our Redeemer, and the Redeemer that's outlined in Psalm 112, is a conquering Redeemer. And he will conquer two people groups. He will conquer the poor, the spiritually bankrupt, by giving them what they do not deserve. And he will conquer the angry and the ones that gnash their teeth at him, and he will give them exactly what they deserve for eternity, and that still will not pay the price. Listen to some verses in Revelation that direct towards the poor. Revelations 5:11 and 12 says, Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders' voice and many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Do you realize that this is what you will be doing in heaven? Singing praises to your Redeemer for eternity. And just like the wicked who will be perishing in hell for eternity and never pay the price of their offense to God, the poor will be in heaven singing praises to his name for eternity and never empty the cauldron of the grace of God. We will never run out of material. We will never get up and say, we did that yesterday. We will do it for eternity. And it will never grow old. Revelations 11:15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. And I have a really good commentary that I use, and forever and ever, guess what that means? Exactly that. Forever and ever. So this psalm forces us into a corner. And it forces us to ask and answer the most important question that we will ever ask and we will ever answer. I said there were two reasons why I believe this psalm is not about markers that we should check off and say, oh, I'm good there, I'm good there, I'm having trouble there. Man, don't even put that one on my list. As we go through this psalm in 112, this psalm is about a man. But it's a very unique man. So if we've been watching Monk, so I'm going like this with the text and asking myself, what is it about this man that is so different? And if you'll look in verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9, the three points that we just talked about, his character and his conduct and his conquest, what's the marker of all three of those? In verse 3, he has a righteousness that endures how long? Forever. In verse 6, if he's in front of God, in verse 6, he will be remembered how long? Forever. And in verse 9, we see again, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So if we have this man who has these marks of his character and his conduct and his conquest, that he's going to judge the entire world, and he holds these things not lightly, he holds these things permanently. Brothers and sisters, that's God. So in Psalm 112, you have a Redeemer that's 100% God and 100% man. And I know that adds up to 200%. I went to Winnemucca, Lowry High. We covered that. And I know that that doesn't compute. But I know this. This is your Redeemer. And it took him being fully man, and it took him being fully God, to bring you from death to life. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. I could have just read these 11 verses and sat down. Isaiah chapter 50. And we're just going to cover verses 1 through 11. And before we read this, while you're turning there, Ryan read for us Romans chapter 3 for a specific reason. What does Romans chapter 3 tell us about our ability to redeem ourselves? It's not complicated. You have no ability. I have no ability. If you're leaning upon writing yourself into Psalm 112 in some capacity, I can guarantee you, you will be among the masses that say, didn't I? Didn't I serve in your name? Didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I go to church in your name? Didn't I show up here every Sunday in your name? And he says to them, what? Depart from me. I never knew you. So just be very clear, as we're looking at this passage, Psalm 112, we are not the Redeemer. We do not have the capacity to be 100% man and 100% God. Doesn't exist. So let's look at Isaiah 50, 1 through 11. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away, or which my creditors to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother sent you away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth her covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain him with word who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave them my back to those who strike. I gave them my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment, and a moth they will be eaten up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourself with burning torches, walk by the light of that fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you will have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Again, this is the single biggest question you will answer in your life, which is simply, who do you say Jesus Christ is? You know, the Jehovah's Witness, they say Jesus is not God. That he is Michael the Archangel, who was a man, Jesus, and after dying on a stake, he was resurrected as a spirit. The Mormons would say that Jesus is a separate God from God the Father. He's the spirit child of Father and Mother in heaven. But he is not the Jesus that is displayed in the scriptures. Christian Scientists will say that Jesus was not the Christ, but a man who displayed the idea of Christ. Islam will say that Jesus was one of the most respected of the 124,000 prophets sent by Allah. And although he was sinless and he was a miracle worker, he's not God. And God is not Jesus. The Hindus say that Jesus is a teacher and he's a guru and he's the son of God, as are many other sons of God. And the Buddhists would say that Jesus was an enlightened teacher, but he was not God. And we can go through these things, and we can have a degree of being detached, to going, yeah, those people are crazy. How do they even get there? But there will be a point where this question will be very, very personal. And he will say, as he asked Peter in Matthew 16, he said to Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And for you kids out here, the answer to this question is not what your mom and dad say. It's what you say that will echo into eternity. And I don't care if you're 6 or 600. This question is the most critical question on your life's plate. Is who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Because God says in Psalm 112 that he is the Redeemer and that there is none other like him. Philippians 2:8-11 says it this way: "This Redeemer, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted this one. He highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I believe this psalm paints us into a corner and forces us to ask and answer the question, who do you say Jesus Christ is? And it is the most critical question with the most critical answer. Because God's greatest work is the redemption of his people. And the greatest way that he accomplished that was by sending a Redeemer. In Hebrews Jesus says, "A body you have prepared for me." God created a masterpiece by bringing Jesus to life in the form of human flesh. And he could have just popped him in at 30 years old, matured. He could have done that. But no. Hebrews says that he became like us, and that he went through everything that we go through, and he was tempted beyond measure in ways that we will never be tempted. And yet with all this, he what? Did not sin. Perfect. And it took a man to redeem man. A man sent us into the depths of hell, and it took a man to bring us out of hell and pull us straight into heaven. But that man had to be very unique. He had to be 100% God and 100% man. And I put this on your bulletin on the cover. I like Spurgeon quotes. I like that he thinks much deeper than I do, and I can just plagiarize him. And he's in glory, so what's he going to know? I had to rewrite it a little bit because he's like doing old, 1800 speak or whenever he died. But he says, "I may know all the teachings of the Bible, but unless I know Christ, there is not one of them that can save me." And isn't that true? God saved me at 25. I grew up in a Christian home, and I was an excellent Pharisee. Excellent. I could name all the names and give you the Bible stories and do a little tap dance all at the same time. And guess what? I was dead. Dead in my trespasses and sins. And at 25, God pulled back the veil on something that I didn't want to see. And that's that he's God, and I'm not. And I understood my desperate need for a redeemer, which is why I love this psalm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, that you are the Lord of glory, and you condescend to come out of the heavens, or you existed forever, and come to a people who had no desire to know who you were, and redeem them from hell. And not do it in just such a way, Lord, that we can use it as our fire insurance, but this redemption carries us right into heaven. That we can stand with the rest of the saints for eternity singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Praise you for your Redeemer.